Religious or not, we all put our faith in something. God, money, science, power, good deeds. Whatever it is, we all put our faith in something. Followers of Jesus put their faith in Him. And of all the historical events we might rely on, His resurrection stands above them all. At the very center of Christianity is the wholehearted belief that Christ really did rise from the grave. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day, He was raised by the power of God. That's what Christians hold on to. That's where we place our ultimate hope for this life and for the next. But if it didn't happen, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then Christians are, as the Apostle Paul writes, the group of people to be pitied the most. So here we are, believers, doubters, and seekers. What can we know for certain about the events of Easter morning? We all put our faith in something, and whatever that is really, really matters. May God give us eyes to see.
Well, good morning. He is risen. Now, He is risen indeed, and I am so grateful for the fact, and I'm thankful to be here with you to celebrate that fact this morning. Happy Easter. Thank you for taking part of your Easter Sunday to come and worship with us at First Baptist. We have a packed house today. I know y'all were all excited when the kids left for kids worship, because that gave you some elbow room, right? But Matthew chapter 12 will be our place today. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 12, and if you need a Bible, there should be one right in front of you somewhere in the back of the pew, or the verses are going to be on the screen as well, if that's a little easier for you to follow along. Matthew chapter 12. While you're finding your place there, let me just especially welcome maybe any guests who might be with us today, or maybe it's your first time in a while. Let me just kind of bring you up to speed. As a church family, for some time now, we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew. It's been a little over a year now. We began last Christmas, and we're so far about halfway through the Gospel of Matthew together, just walking through, listening to the words and the teachings of Jesus. And so we've been in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 13. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago in Matthew 12, we were going to skip some verses and that we were going to come back to them. Well, today is the day. Praise the Lord. Today's the day. We're for those of you who are the completionists, right, who has just been bothering you for a month that we skip some verses, today's the day where you scratch that itch, okay? So Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 38 through 42. Don't worry if you're new today, if you're first time in a while, we're going to bring you up to speed and you'll be able to follow along right there with us. So Matthew chapter 12, follow along with me as I read here from the word of the Lord. Matthew gives us these words here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, God, for its clarity. Thank you for its application. God, it's not an ordinary book. It's not make-believe. It's not just stories. God, it's life-changing truth. And so today we come before you, Lord, believing the truth of what your word tells us about your Son and his resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that our response would be nothing less than what we just sang, that we would rise, Lord, on our feet before you to give you praise and glory and worship and our obedience. I pray today, Father, as we walk through these verses, that you give us understanding and clarity, and God, that you would help us not just to hear them and ignore, but instead, Father, may we hear and listen and obey. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question that might seem somewhat random to you, but I hope it'll make sense as we go along. Have you ever thought about how many signs you pass on a given day? You know, as you're going about your business to and from work, school, even coming to church this morning, think about how many signs you saw. You left your house, right? You see road signs, street names, directional signs. Maybe as you came here towards our campus, you saw our signs out on the corner, right, inviting people to Easter service. When you pulled up, you saw directional signs telling you where to park and overflow parking, and you walk in and see signs for the nursery or the sanctuary, maybe a sign for the bathroom, right? Those are important signs, right? We see signs all day long. Every single day, from storefronts to roads and everywhere in between. Now, the thing about those signs is some of them may be a little more obvious than others. Some of them maybe are a little more discreet. Like, have you ever stopped in the hotel room and read the sign on the back of the hotel door? I mean, not many people do that, right? But it's kind of hard to miss the sign that the guy in the Statue of Liberty suit is out there spinning in front of the tax office, right? Over there by Wendy's. You know what I'm talking about? Hard to miss that guy, right? So some signs are easy to see, sometimes are hard to see. And some signs we choose to kind of pay attention to, and some we just choose to ignore, right? Like the sign that says wet paint. What do? I just got to touch it, right? Just got to touch it. Or you know what? If maybe a sign tells us to do something you may not necessarily want to follow along, like what exactly does stop really mean, right? Yield slowly, roll through the stop sign, doesn't really matter. Or here's the best one. You go to one of these new roundabouts in town and you see that sign, right? And you're like, what in the world am I supposed to do? People have no idea how to react to that one. The thing about signs is some of them are easy to do, some of them are hard to do, but every single sign really has the same goal. Even though the application may be a little different, every sign, listen to me, every sign is intended for you to pay attention and respond, right? Come and buy this item that's on sale. Go this direction, turn here, do not enter. Whatever it may be, every sign is calling you to do something in response. And so today we're going to take a look at a sign that Jesus discusses, and we're going to see the same thing. This sign calls us to a response. It's not something we can ignore. It's not something we can act like it never happened. We're going to be given a very important sign today, and we're going to be called to a response. Now, to help us to kind of bring us up to speed, let's talk a little bit of background here. What's going on in Matthew chapter 12? Anytime we study Scripture, we never want to take our scissors out and cut a little passage out of context and just kind of examine it without knowing what's going on around it. So we're in the middle of Matthew's gospel. Matthew has been telling us the story of Jesus all the way from before his birth. Now we're in the middle of his public ministry. If you remember, the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the king and we're called to build his kingdom. So Matthew's been trying to help us understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing. So in Matthew 12, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's an adult. He's in the middle of about a 3-year period of teaching and preaching and working miracles and serving people in need. He's in the middle of that portion of his life. Well, as Jesus is doing his ministry, he's doing all sorts of incredible things and teaching incredible messages, many of which we've already studied. And what happens is people kind of heard and responded differently. Some people heard and were curious, right? Who is this guy? And he's doing some pretty incredible things. I think I'm going to go check out where Jesus is next, you know, the next few days, and let me listen to him. Some people followed Jesus and did so genuinely, right? They heard the message that he was preaching. They repented of sin and they placed their faith in Christ. They believed he was the Messiah and devoted themselves to him. And then there were the crowds who heard the words of Jesus and didn't really care for it. He didn't really agree with what they were used to. They didn't like the direction he was going. They didn't like the things he was doing. To them, Jesus was weird. He was a blasphemer. He was kind of a crazy guy. You had the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, the religious leaders, and they did not like Jesus at all. And so we introduce ourselves to these guys, the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus has some ongoing interactions with the Pharisees and the scribes. He's teaching and doing miracles, and they're not fans. In fact, they oppose Jesus so much. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees make up their mind. They're tired of him, and they want to get him out of the way. They want to kill Jesus. This is when the plot begins to thicken. Well, in the middle of this interaction, Jesus has a demon-possessed man who is brought to him. And so as this demon-possessed man is brought to Jesus, Jesus once again does a miracle and he casts out the demon from this man and his life is radically transformed and the Pharisees oppose it. Who is this man? Who does he think he is? How is he doing these things? And so then they come to our verse today in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. The Pharisees and the scribes, they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. They ask him for a sign. And so today we're going to take a look at what Jesus says. Instead of giving them a sign, Jesus gives them something even more important than that, something greater than that. And we're going to see the greatness of what Jesus says in today's text. And believe me, we're going to draw a line to Easter Sunday. Take a look, if you will, at your outline and your notes, and this is going to be on the screen. I call it our big idea. If you're new to First Baptist today, every single Sunday when we walk through God's Word, I try to call out what I call one big idea. Here's the one thing I want you to remember if you forget everything else I say this morning. The big idea this morning is this: Jesus has proven His greatness. How will we respond? Jesus has proven His greatness. How will we respond? I want to show you today, as we walk through these verses, why Jesus is so great and what are we called to do in response to His greatness. So follow along with me, grab your notes, and let's dive into the text. Three things, three ways that Jesus is greater. The first is this: Jesus came for a greater reason. Jesus came for a greater reason. Notice the question, or notice the way that the Pharisees are asking Jesus to do something here. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." So right off the bat, the Pharisees ask for something. They make a request: "Jesus, we want to see a sign from you." Now, we talked about signs already, but this isn't the sign they're talking about. They're not talking about a placard or a billboard. They want to see a miraculous work. The sign here is a grand event. They want to see Jesus perform a stunt. They want to see Him do a miracle. "Hey, Jesus, do something great. Do something amazing to show us and prove that You are really the Messiah. We want to see something that blows our minds." Now, when you look back over the previous chapters in Matthew, what do we see? Jesus has already done miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He's healed lepers. He's healed people of blindness. He's even raised people from the dead. He's calmed the storm. He's cast out demons. In fact, in the verses just before this, what has Jesus just done? He's just cast out a demon. So here are the Pharisees: "Hey, Jesus, we want to see a sign." If I'm Jesus, I'm sitting here going, "I mean, I just did it, right? Is that not good enough for you?" And it wasn't. Because the Pharisees weren't really interested in seeing Jesus do something so they could believe in Him. They were asking Him to do something bigger than anything He'd done, because if He didn't, they were going to say, "Aha, see, you don't have that power. You're not that great. You're not the Messiah." They wanted Him to move mountains or blot out the sun. They wanted Him to do some cataclysmic event right there in front of them upon their request. And their phrase was, "If you'll do this, if you'll just do this sign, prove that you're Messiah, then, Jesus, then maybe we'll believe in you." Now, we laugh a little bit at these guys and we think, man, how could they miss it? But the reality is, we have a lot in common with the Pharisees. You know, there's a lot of people who've heard about Jesus. They've heard stories about Jesus. Maybe they've seen how Jesus has moved in people's lives around them. We've seen Jesus do some pretty incredible things. And you know what we still do? We still say, Jesus, I'm just not sure. And so we start saying the same thing the Pharisees do. "Hey, Jesus, do something for me. Hey, Jesus, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this miracle, then I'll believe in you. Then I'll follow you. Then I'll get serious about my faith." You ever been there? Let me give you a few examples. You remember when you were in middle school and guys, you would say, "Jesus, if you'll just make this girl like me, then I'll start going to church," right? "Then I'll go, I'll promise you I'll do this." Or, "Hey, Jesus, if you'll give my boss the idea to give me a raise, I really could use it. So if you'll just do that, then I'll believe in you." "Hey, Jesus," baseball fans, "Hey, Jesus, if you'll help the Braves sweep the Phillies today, we'll make it happen. We'll come to church. We'll believe in you," right? Amen. We say all these things. "Hey, Jesus, do this, and then I'll follow you." But you know what? All jokes aside, we do that in a serious way too, don't we? "Hey, Jesus, if you'll take this cancer away, I'll begin to get back in church. I'll get serious about my faith. Hey, Jesus, if you'll restore my marriage, then I'll follow you with all my heart. Hey, Jesus, if you'll deliver me from this suffering and from this trouble and trial, then, Jesus, then I promise I'll follow after you." We do the same thing. "Jesus, if you'll do blank, then I'll really believe in you." And all the while, we're missing all the obvious things that Jesus has already done, and we turn Him into this some sort of vending machine, right? Where we say, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to press this button, and I expect you to give me this, and if you don't, then I don't really believe that you're the Messiah." But here's what we've got to understand. Jesus is not this cosmic genie who's waiting on us just to say, here, do this, for him to jump and act. Now, let me clarify something. If you're a believer and you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, understand Jesus tells us he wants us to come to him with our prayers. He wants us to come to him with our requests. You know that, right? We've studied the verse already. Ask and seek and knock. He wants us to come to him with those things. But we've got to understand that Jesus didn't just come to give us what we ask for. He came for a greater reason. What is that reason? You look at it there in your notes, it's on the screen as well. The primary reason that Jesus came to earth wasn't to give us signs, it was to save us from sin. That's why he came. Not to do whatever we ask him to do, not to be there at our beck and call to give us this request for a sign. Instead, Jesus came for a greater reason. When he looked at the Pharisees and tells them no, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for signs. He's telling them, I'm not just going to do a miracle because you ask. I didn't come for that. I didn't come to be primarily a miracle worker. I didn't come to gain crowds. I didn't come to be some circus trick. I came for something more than that, something greater than that. He says, I came to ultimately go to a cross, die on that cross to pay the price for your sins and for my sins, and ultimately to rise from the dead to give us the hope of eternal life. That is why Jesus came. And so, church family, this Easter morning, before we even get to the Easter story, we've got to ask ourselves a question. What do we want most from Jesus? Is it for him to do what we want him to do? Or is it the opposite? Is it for us to come up under his lordship and surrender to him because he came for a greater reason? So Jesus came for a greater reason, but he didn't just ignore the request of the Pharisees. He didn't just say, get out of here, I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm not going to give you the sign that you're asking for. Instead, I'm going to give you a different kind of sign. And that leads to our second point. Jesus came for a greater reason, but then secondly, Jesus accomplished a greater resurrection. He accomplished a greater resurrection. Now we're starting to talk some Easter language, okay? Where do we get this from? Verse 39. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, got to be honest. If I were to ask and poll the congregation and say, all right, think about your Bible stories that you know and tell me what is your favorite Easter-related Bible story. You know, most people would obviously go to the empty tomb and say, well, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a variety of accounts there. We could talk about the women or the disciples or whomever it may be that saw Jesus there at the empty tomb. Or maybe you would go to the story of the men on the road to Emmaus, right? Jesus appears to them and they have this conversation and their eyes are opened. Or maybe you backtrack a little and you go to the cross and the crucifixion. And we think about that at Easter time and think about what Jesus did. All those are excellent kind of Easter-related Bible stories. But if I were to say, what's your favorite Easter-related Bible study, Bible story, I guarantee you no one would say Jonah and the whale. That's it. Number one, Jonah and the whale. We don't think about that when we think about Easter. But Jesus draws a connection today between Jonah and himself that we need to pay attention to. When they ask for a sign, Jesus tells them, I will not give you a sign except for the sign of Jonah. So before we can talk about what the sign of Jonah means, we got to understand who Jonah is and what happened. So let's go back to your VBS days and your Bible kind of Bible school days and children's Sunday school. And even if you didn't grow up in church, I promise you, you've heard of Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the great fish. You can flip back in your Bible to the book. It's only a couple of pages long. The book of Jonah tells us the story about a man named, guess what? Jonah. And who was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. God called him to go and to preach good news. He called him to preach a message of repentance to a city called Nineveh. If you remember, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Wicked, wicked place. Wicked, wicked people. It was kind of the worst place on earth at the time, right? Wicked place. And so God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell those people to repent and turn to me, or their city's going to be destroyed. So God tells Jonah to do this, and what does Jonah do? He says, no, thank you. And he decides, I'm going to run the opposite direction. So instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah hops on a boat and tries to get as far away from Nineveh and from God as he could. But what happens? How did that work out for him? Well, not so well, right? Because God causes a great storm to come up. The waves start getting high. The ship begins to rock back and forth. Everybody says, what's going on? Ultimately, they find out this guy named Jonah is running from God. What a great idea, right? So what do they come up with? An idea. Let's throw him overboard, and then maybe that'll appease God. And so they do. They chunk Jonah over the side of the boat. And as he begins to sink into the sea, God sends this great fish, or the whale, whatever you want to call it, a large sea creature. He sends this fish along, or the whale along, and it swallows Jonah. And Jonah goes inside the belly of this great fish for how long? Somebody tell me. You remember? 3 days and three nights. You remember the story, right? So what happens to Jonah? He's there in the great fish in the belly, and what does he do? Well, he doesn't have anything else to do, right? So he has this heart-to-heart with God. We're going to have a come-to-Jesus meeting there in this place. So Jonah calls out to God and basically offers this prayer of repentance and says, Father, get me out of this grave, and I'll do what you say. And that's exactly what God does. 3 days later, the fish spits Jonah up onto dry land. And Jonah, after thanking God, begins to go straight to Nineveh, where he walks in the city and preaches a very simple message. Repent, for the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. So Jonah goes and he preaches this message. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Easter? Why are we talking about Jonah this morning? Well, Jesus tells us the only sign he would give the Pharisees is what he called the sign of Jonah. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, if you get on the internet and you Google sign of Jonah, you'll find some really interesting theories about the sign of Jonah. As a matter of fact, you might have seen some this week. There's been a lot of videos circulating on social media and YouTube about sign of Jonah and the eclipse, right? There's an eclipse coming up in about a week or so when people are saying, oh, it's the sign of Jonah, and all these cities named Nineveh are in the path of the eclipse and all this stuff. Can I just tell you what that is? Hogwash, okay? Just ignore it. That's not at all. Not at all. Not at all what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 12. Instead of talking about some eclipse, Jesus is talking about something even clearer and more amazing than that. When he's talking about the sign of Jonah, Jesus is talking about his resurrection. And we see this here in his next verse. Instead of listening to YouTube tell us what this means, listen to Jesus. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus draws a line from Jonah to himself. And then he says, my story is going to be like Jonah's. Just as Jonah was there 3 days and essentially rose again, he says, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and rise again. And this moment, understand the significance of this moment. This is the first time in this gospel, the first time in Jesus' ministry where he tells people he's going to die and be raised again. The very first time he says this, it's like he called his shot, okay? I've told you the story, Babe Ruth before, right? He points there at center field. He's going to hit the home run. Jesus is calling his shot. He's telling everybody, I'm about to do this. You just sit back and watch. You want a sign? Look at this. And what happens? Jesus ultimately accomplishes the very same thing. Jesus, after his public ministry, what does he do? He's arrested, betrayed, beaten, scourged, spit upon. They rip out the hair of his beard. He's struck with rods. They put the crown of thorns on his head. And Jesus goes to a cross. This is where he differs from Jonah. Jonah suffered for his own sin. He got himself in the belly of that whale because he disobeyed God. Jesus never sinned. Never disobeyed, never did a thing wrong. He was the perfect spotless lamb. But he did it for us. Instead of going to the cross for his sins, he went for our sins to pay the price for every act of sin and disobedience that you or I have ever committed. He went to the cross and he gave his life to pay the price for that sin. But we know, praise God, that's not the end of the story. Amen? Anybody awake this morning? It's Easter. Amen? Amen. That's not the end of the story. 3 days later, what happens? Jesus rises from the dead. The Father raises the Son from the dead. A dead man comes out of the grave, and he's alive. And he appears to the disciples. He appears to the women. He appears to multiple people over the course of 40 days. Listen, don't take my word for it. Listen to what the Bible says. Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. So think about it. You want to see a sign? Let me point you to a guy that walked out of a tomb. It doesn't get greater than that. There's not anything more amazing that you could do to prove that you really are the Messiah than to be raised from the dead. And that's what Jesus does. Put a little note there in your outline. The sign of Jonah is a promise of Jesus' resurrection. There's no greater proof of Jesus' lordship than that. If you came in here this morning looking for a sign, if you came in here looking for some proof to validate who Jesus is, if you came here wanting Jesus to do something just to show himself to you, here is your sign. We are here today because Jesus walked out of that tomb on the third day, because he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, and gives us the hope of eternal life. It doesn't get better than that. So Jesus came. He came because he didn't come to be a miracle worker or a genie. He came for a greater reason, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. In doing so, he accomplished a greater resurrection. As amazing as the story of Jonah and the great fish is, Jesus makes that look like a trifle because of his resurrection from the dead. But then that leads us to probably the most important thing we need to consider this morning. If that really happened, and listen to me, it really happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. Jonah and the whale is not some fictionary thing. It happened, right? Same way with the resurrection. It happened. And if it happened, then what do we need to do in response? Here's the third point. Jesus came for a greater reason. He accomplished a greater resurrection. So thirdly, he deserves a greater response. Jesus deserves a greater response. If all of those things are true, how do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus? How do we respond to that sign today of his greatness and his glory? To answer that question, Jesus takes us back again to Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Listen to what he says in verse 41. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Do you remember what happened when Jonah went to Nineveh? Again, the most wicked place on the earth, the most wicked people on earth, hated God, lived in sin, total rebellion. So God sends Jonah, he goes to the city of Nineveh, and he walks into the city, and he begins to walk through the city preaching, "Repent, repent, for Nineveh will be destroyed." Do you remember how the people of Nineveh responded? What did they do? If I were them, I would have looked at this guy and said, "You smell like fish. I don't really trust you," right? It's not what they do. As Jonah preaches this very simple message, we're told that the people of Nineveh believed and repented. Listen to what Jonah 3:5 says. "The people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Do you remember the story? Everybody from the lowest person to the king on the throne said, "This is real. This guy has been raised from the dead, so to speak. We've got to do something. We can't keep doing this or we're going to be destroyed." So they call for fasting and they weep and they mourn and they call out to God for forgiveness for their wickedness, because Jonah, this guy, came out of the grave to preach a message to them. And what did they do? They believed it and they repented. So what does Jesus say? He says, you fast forward, he says, when you stand before the throne, there's going to be people there from Nineveh. And they're going to look at the world and say, "You fools. We heard this story hundreds of years ago and believed it. We believed the message of the prophet who came from the grave. How you've seen a greater sign. Jesus rose from the dead and you deny it. He rose from the dead and you ignore it." Jesus says that the people of Nineveh will condemn us in the end, those who don't believe, because we've seen a greater sign than what Jonah offered that day. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives us another example of how we should respond in another story from the Old Testament. You go over to 1 Kings, he talks about the woman known as the Queen of the South or the Queen of Sheba. He says in verse 42, "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You remember this story? Way back in the days of King Solomon, the son of David, right? Solomon was the richest king ever, the wisest king ever. God asked him for anything in the world, or says, hey, I'll give you anything in the world. Solomon says, just give me wisdom. God says, you've got it. Gives him wisdom. He's known far and wide for having great wisdom. And so he builds up this great kingdom in Israel, and people all over come to see the greatness of Jerusalem and the temple and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There's a woman by the name of the Queen of Sheba, right? The queen of this Arabian area down on the southern coast. And she heard about Solomon. And so she says, I got to see this for myself. So she loads up the caravan and grabs everybody. And they all file all through the desert, miles upon miles upon miles, so that she can come sit at the feet of Solomon and see the wisdom of God upon this man. See the splendor and the greatness of this guy who walks with God. And here's what Jesus says. If a pagan queen would go through the desert to hear some guy give some wise proverbs, how much more should we respond to the greatness of Jesus? Just as if Nineveh says, no, you're crazy for not responding to Jesus. The queen of the south, Jesus says, she's going to say, you're crazy. You've got something greater. Jesus says, I'm greater than Jonah. I'm greater than Solomon. Earlier in chapter 12, he says he's greater than the temple. He says, I've given you everything you need to see my greatness and my glory. How will we respond? You know, church family, we're here this morning in a very similar situation to the Ninevites, to the queen of the south. We're in a similar situation because Jesus has shown us his greatness. The question is, how will we respond? We're here this morning because for some reason or another, somehow or another, you have an insight to be here because you are at least familiar with the resurrection story and have some sense that you needed to come to church today. All the way from that to a full-hearted belief that Jesus rose from the dead. But if that's true, what should our response be? The people of Nineveh repented. The queen of the south came and sat at the feet of the king. How can we do any less? If Jesus really rose from the dead, that should change our life. We can't just sit here and act like nothing's different. We can't act like this is not a big deal. It's life-changing, transformational truth. We can't be bored with the Easter story. We can't get over the Easter story. It should change who we are if Jesus really rose from the dead. And so the question today is, how will you respond to this truth? Jesus gives us more than a sign. He gives us himself, and he gives us the hope of eternal life in a relationship with him. Will you receive it? You know, we started with this simple idea, this big idea, right? That Jesus has proven his greatness. How will we respond? Church family, that's what we've seen this morning. Through his death, burial, and the resurrection, Jesus can do nothing more to show you who he really is. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness in the truth of his word. How are you going to respond today? Maybe you walked in these doors this morning, and maybe you came in and you don't really have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not. Maybe today for the first time you've heard the good news that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead to give you the hope of eternal life. How do you receive it? Do what the people of Nineveh did. Believe and repent and put your faith in Christ. Maybe today, for the first time in your life, you want to do that. And what better day than on Resurrection Sunday to experience the new life that's found in Christ? But you know what? Maybe you're here and maybe you already have done that. Maybe you know Jesus and maybe you're doing your best to follow him as Savior and Lord. What do we need to do? You know what? We can't get over this. We can't get over the greatness of the resurrection. Our response should be one of thanksgiving and worship and obedience and faith and sharing the good news. If we believe it, how can we keep it to ourselves? We all have a response today. Jesus has given us a sign. It's right here. He rose from the dead. What are you going to do in response? Would you pray with me this morning as we contemplate that question? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you that you don't mince words. You make it very plain. Lord, today we don't need some sign from above. We don't need you to write something on a billboard. God, you've already made your truth very clear. You came, you lived a perfect life, you died, and you rose again. Praise be your name. And so today, I just pray very simply, Lord, that if there's somebody here today who's not yet placed their faith in you for salvation, today would be the day they find the hope of Christ. And God, for those of us who know you, may today be a day where we're reminded of the greatness of what you've done. And God, may we just recommit ourselves to you. Lord, help us now to respond in Jesus' name. Amen.